I'd like to start a series in the book of Revelation, looking at the seven churches in Asia Minor. Many people are afraid of the book of Revelation. Many of you perhaps like, you know, it's hard to understand. The book of Revelation has so many symbolism that, you know, it scares people. And a lot of times that's why they stay away from the book. But the book of Revelation is a fascinating book. It's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to the readers, and if you listen to somebody reading it to you, the Bible says you will be blessed by that. The only book in the Bible that says, read me, I'm special. That's what Revelation does. Like, I mean, when you look at the Revelation 1, 3, if you got your Bibles with you, and it's easy to find, it's at the end of your Bible. So blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. That's a blessing for the one who reads this prophecy, and that's a blessing for the one who hears. So the only book in the Bible that's blessed are the ones who reads, because the time is near. Remember, Revelation was given to the apostle John while he was exiled in an island called Patmos in the Mediterranean. In the book of Revelation, we have also Jesus' final saying to seven churches in the province of Asia Minor. So, and I just want to show you that map where these churches are located, because we, you know, this Patmos, that's where John the Apostle was exiled. He was there as a prisoner. Now, the book of Revelation was written approximately about 95 AD. So that was in the turn of the century. John was the only apostle who outlived the other apostles. And so during that time in the island of Patmos, he was given the revelation. So the book of Revelation says a revelation of Jesus Christ, that he's shown his servant what will be taking place after these things. So John is there and God showed him. And so he writes. Now Jesus is writing seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. Asia doesn't mean like Asian countries that we have today. So that was Asia Minor. Today that can be other European countries and Czechoslovakia, some of those areas over there. So, but you got the seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, why these seven churches? I don't know. For some reason, Jesus wanted to address them. And it's so important for us to know that, because again, remember, Paul wrote about 62, 63, and now we have letters in 95 AD, almost into the turn of the century, from Jesus himself sending it, dictating those letters to John, so that John will send those letters to the seven churches, and we have them right here. So, it's interesting to see that you learn so much about what the church is supposed to be doing when you read, when you get the message from the seven churches. And one of the things I want to discuss with us is, what does Jesus expect of his church today? Perhaps you might not even know what God expects of the church today. By reading and studying the seven churches, you understand, you get a glimpse of what God expects his church, how he expects his church to behave, what he expects his church to do while we wait for the end of Revelation, the whole book, while we wait for Jesus to return. So you find a lot of things for you to realize as a church, as individuals, this is what the Lord expects from you and I. So that's why I wanted to go and look at some of, you know, what is Jesus telling the churches? Because it's amazing what you find in here. Like I say, it's a fascinating book when you go in there. Through the message of Jesus, that Jesus sent to the seven churches, you get to learn what God expects of his church, even in the 21st century. What does Jesus expect of you and I, as his followers, as his disciples? We find the answer in Revelation. So again, Jesus sent, John, the Revelation writer, he had a vision, and then he sees Jesus glorified. And then Jesus said, hey, John, write this and send it to those churches. Revelation chapter 1, 10 and 11. John says, on the Lord's day, I was in the spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So John is to write on a scroll what the Lord is about to show him. And Jesus had a message for each of those churches. And one of the things you learn too, churches are very individual. No church is the same. Every church will have their own issues. Every church will have their own strengths and weaknesses. And you see that through the book of Revelation. And that's what I want. I want to spend some time learning from the seven churches of Revelation so that we can find ourselves there. What can we learn from those churches? You know, I mean, because knowing that these were Jesus' final words through the Apostle John. So today we're going to be looking at the first church, the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1. So John, write on a scroll and send it to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And there we saw the map, how they're Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and the rest. So if you got your Bibles with you or your devices, just type Revelation chapter 2 or go into the Bible, chapter 2, verses 1 through following. This is what Jesus, again, who's the author? Jesus is writing seven churches through John. He's dictating them. John, write what you see and send it to the seven churches. And so this is what he had to say to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So you already read that. So, okay, that's done. I'm done with one church. But this thing is packed. There's a lot of things you get to know about. Again, keep in mind, it's a letter sent by Jesus through the Apostle John. And then every letter would say, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? To the angel of the church. Angel, the word angel means messenger. You know that this angel has nothing to do with the angels in the throne of God. It might be a messenger, somebody to the angel, maybe the pastor in charge of that church, to the angel, to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, right? You know why I know it's not an angel from heaven? Why did you have to? If the message is coming from, the revelation is coming from heaven, why are you writing it and sending it to an angel on earth? Angel, sometimes when we hear the angel, the word angel, we assume it's somebody like with wings or something. So to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, right? This is why I'm sending you, the message to you is this, to the angel, to the messenger of that particular church. Seven times the word would say to the angel of the church in, to the angel of the church in Staten Island, to the angel of the church in Queens, to the angel, there's a messenger there, and I want him to know what it is that I'm telling them. So, to the angel, to the messenger, some translation perhaps will have the word messenger of the church in Ephesus, right? And then another thing, to every letter, you get to know a little more about Jesus. That's why I love this seven churches. You get to know a little more who Jesus is through the seven churches of Revelation. Jesus identified himself with a title. Look what he says. These are the words of him who holds seven stars in his right hand and walks among seven golden lampstands. Right there, just like, okay, I had no idea what he's talking about. These are the words of him who holds seven stars in his right hand, not the left, the right hand. And he walks among seven golden lampstands. Seven is a number you're going to find all through Revelation. Seven, seven, seven. You know. And so, what is that? You know, and again, you got to go back in chapter 1. This is the vision that John saw. Let me show you what it is that's going on. What the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands, what these things stand for. So you go chapter 1. Verse 12, John said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man in the Bible? Jesus. So Jesus is walking around this seven golden lampstands. Now we just got to find out what the golden lampstands stand for. And the beauty of Revelation is, you know, when you read something, you don't understand what it is, keep on reading. Because eventually it will explain to you what it means. So he goes and then it says, among the seven lampstands was someone like the Son of Man dressed in a robe, searching down to his feet. with a golden sash around his waist. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice were like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Who is it that John saw? I am the first and the last. So it's interesting. You're going to see, when you read Revelation, John runs out of words. We don't have enough vocabulary in our words to describe what John saw. And that's what he used. And it was like, you find John saying that a lot, because, you know, you cannot even, the first time you get a glimpse of what glory in heaven is, and you don't have enough words in our English language or any language to describe what John saw, and you're going to find him doing this a lot. It was like bronze furnace, like the sun. That's all you're used to, John. You've seen the sun. You've seen a bronze, you know, polished bronze. You've seen it, but it's impossible to describe that in heaven. And then he said, and he held, verse 16, seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face is like lettuce, like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid." One of the 365 times you hear the word, "Do not be afraid." I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Now, that's a great verse to use for the Jehovah Witnesses. If you're here today. He says, "I am the first and the last." That Yahweh in the Old Testament used to say that. "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead." The question is, when was God dead? Unless that Jesus is also God. "I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore," he says. "I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write down, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this." The seven stars is what? Are angels or messengers. Angels are the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are seven churches. So there it is. Now we just disclose that mystery. Now we know what the stars are. Angels. That's why it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write." I'm addressing the first one. "To the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write." Ephesus is what? One of those seven lampstands. A church is, in a sense, you know, a lampstand is almost like a beacon of light. So, and it's interesting, the vision, Jesus is walking among them, wasn't he? He's walking among them holding the stars, the messengers in his right hand. So this is the picture you get, John in the vision. And now he goes to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand." He's holding them, the messengers, the angels. And he walks among the golden, he's walking among the churches. Picture that. I mean, I tried to get a picture to show you, but, you know, I didn't like the pictures they had of Jesus. He looks too old in some of the things. You know, I wanted to get, the Son of Man walking among his churches, and then he's holding his angels, his messengers. And now here comes the message to the church in Ephesus. And he says, look what he says. "I know your deeds. I know your works, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not." My friends, one of the things you get to understand through the study of the seven churches in Revelation, Jesus, he knows what's going on in the churches. Now, Ephesus was perhaps during this time the fourth most important city of the whole world. And Ephesus, you know, we have a book in the Bible written to the Ephesian church. Who was the pastor of that church? Timothy, the protege of Paul. So you already have an idea. So Paul visited this church, this city, during his second missionary journey, which was about 49 through 52 A.D. By the time John is writing now, it's 95. So you see the time that passed already. So, but Ephesus was also known because there was a city that they had a goddess. Diane of the Ephesians, Artemis. And so people worship this goddess. So she was the main thing, you know, bigger than the Statue of Liberty. She was, I mean, everybody, the goddess of the Ephesians. And people believed that she came from heaven. Like, everybody would worship that. And they had little shrines, you know, to worship that goddess. So that's where we have the church and the Ephesians. Paul went there between 49 to 52. And so there was a church planted there. Besides, in chapter 20 of Acts, Paul is going to Jerusalem and he sends for the elders of the Ephesian church to give them the final instructions. And he said to them in chapter 20, verse 28, keep watch over the flock that the Lord has made you overseers. And he says, be careful because from among you, people might rise up tomorrow and twist the truth. So, but be watch over your life and over the teaching that, and over the church. So it's amazing, the word Paul is giving the Ephesian elders his last goodbyes, because he even said, you know, I know that maybe this is the last time I will see you, but keep watch. Chapter 20 of Acts, verse 28. He's, you know, the Ephesians elders. So they had elders in this church. And it's interesting, apparently they did an outstanding job protecting the flock from false teaching, because when John writes, you see that during those 40 years that passed, they were doing excellent in terms of like sound doctrine, sound teaching. But again, Timothy was the main leader of that church. And it's to Timothy that Paul says, appoint elders later on and keep watch over your flock. So Paul warned them, you know, during his time, that false teaching was going to be, and even from their own group, from within the church, people might rise and twist the truth. So that's what you have in Ephesus. So then now Jesus sending John and says, I know your works. One of the things you and I need to know about Jesus, because he's walking around all the churches, he knows what's going on. He knows what you and I go through. He knows what's going on in the church. I know your deeds. I know your works. And what was the Ephesian church's work? He says, I know your hard work, your perseverance. Some translation would say your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. During that time, there were people, anybody would say, oh, I'm an apostle. So the Ephesian church, they were good about testing people when they would come and claim to be somebody that they were not. You know, even today, you see a preacher on TV, oh, he's the apostle, whatever. People use that like, you know, I'm the apostle Israel. I'm not. I'm just a minister. You know, but the Ephesian church, they were so good that they can test. He said, you have tested those and you have found them false. They claim to be apostles and they're not. So they were good in terms of discerning who was false teachers and who were not. I mean, you can tell a little bit about the leadership of this church. And then he says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. Some translations say evil men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. The Ephesian church did not grow weary, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the trials that they endure. And the Lord said, I know you have endured. I know you have not given up on me. I know your works and your endurance, regardless of what it is you're going through, church. I know. You know, sometimes we go through things, it's like, the Lord forgot about me. Like the Israelites one time, they told God in Isaiah 40, Lord, you don't even care about us. We know already, he knows what's going on in his churches. And then he goes on and says, verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. So I know your works, your dedication. He says. But then there's a warning right here. Another thing you find, most of the churches, you're going to find that warning. I know you're doing well, but then you need to work on this. It's like a coach. You know, the coach, you never correct what's wrong. It's going to be a mess. So it's like, you're doing great here, but I got this against you. What was it? It says, you have forsaken your first love. Some translations say, you have forsaken the love you had at first. So it's interesting. Maybe during the time from Paul to John, the Ephesian church, in terms of loving God and loving one another, had grown cold. Because Jesus said, I have this against you. You have forsaken, you have neglected your first love. And my friend, this is huge, because you know, Jesus in the Gospel of John, the same writer, says that by this people will know you are truly my disciples, when you love one another. That's the distinguishable mark that you and I have. It's not even carrying a Bible, dressing up differently, or, you know, that's not that, according to scripture, that's not what separates you from the world, but it's the love that you have for one another, and the love that people see. I mean, the greatest commandment is to love God. The second greatest is to love people, loving God and loving people. And apparently this church was not doing very well in the loving category. And just say, I have this thing against you. Now imagine, well, you persevere for my name. Your teaching is awesome. You know, you went through trials, but you're still there. You have not grown weary, but every seven, there's like five buts in there. But, however, I got this against you. You have neglected your first love. You see, my friends, when a church stops loving God, we will have trouble loving people. When we do not love God, we're not going to love people the way God expects us to love. But when we love God, I doubt you truly love God, that you will not have this love for people. Because loving God, you automatically will have like this compassion, this desire to love people. And then look what he says, verse 5. Consider the height from which you have fallen. I mean, you're doing so great, but you have fallen. I have this sin against you, and you can fix it, but you need to repent. You need to change your ways. You need to change your purpose, your mind. Repentance means to turn around. Repent. Otherwise, I will come and remove the lampstands from his place. When I read that, I'm thinking like, what is Jesus really saying to this church? If you do not repent, I'm going to come to you and remove the lampstand from his place. You know what Jesus is saying right there? If you do not repent, I don't want you to represent me anymore as a lie. So I'm going to remove you from the... Man, that's serious stuff right here. Churches that will stop representing Jesus because they fail to repent and just say, I don't need you to represent me because you're doing a bad job representing me. Therefore, forget about you. If you do not change, you do not change your purposes, I don't want you to be my beacon of light in the community. Remember, let your light shine before you. So I'm going to come and remove the lampstand. What's the lampstand? The church itself. It's like, I hope that will not be the case of any churches. I mean, that Jesus said, you know what? You're doing such a bad job representing me. I don't, stop. And that happened in the Old Testament too. At one time, God said, I don't sing more songs. I'm not even listening because I'm sick of your worship because you're doing the opposite. And you worship me in vain because your lips are saying something, but your heart is not even there. In vain you worship me. So I don't want you to represent me. So he says, I have this thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. You're not loving God. You're not loving people. Be alert, the height from which you have fallen. If you do not repent, I will come to you. Amen. That's another thing. I just thought about. He's sending this letter to the through John, through the angel. Now Jesus said, if you do not repent, I'm coming. And it's not going to be pretty because, you know, if you do not repent, I'm coming and I'm going to remove the lampstand from his place. You're not going to be a beacon of light for me anymore. But then he goes on and then praises the church for this other thing too. So again, he's evaluating his church. You're doing great here, but you got to work on this thing that you're lacking. And repent, change your ways, change your purpose. And then he says, and then he goes on and says, but you have this in your favor, but you have this thing that you hate, the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicolaitans, the first time you hear that word somewhere, some people believe that it might have been one of the seven deacons selected. One of the deacons' name was Nicolai of Antioch. Maybe he was the one who created this sect. We don't know. That's just some speculations out there. But the Nicolaitans, you know what they believe. This is a group of people during this time that they thought it was okay to compromise your belief. They were hanging out with the world. It's almost they would just participate in whatever the world is doing to the point of indulging themselves into sin. Sounds a lot like America today, doesn't it? So a lot of Christians sometimes are like, well, you know, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't matter what I do. So the Nicolaitans will be like, yeah, that's right. And Nicolaitans, so Jesus said, you have this thing in your favor. You hate their practices, and so I also hate it. Jesus is not about you and I compromising our beliefs, and he hates that. You got this thing. I have this sin against you. You've forsaken your first love, but you have this good thing. And I'm proud of you in this regard, that you hate their practices. So you see, the Nicolaitans, because they were around, they were trying to infiltrate their way into the Ephesian church, but they had such a great teaching. They said, no, that's not of God. That's not even biblical. You're not coming here. And you say, you hate that. You detest that. You abhor that. And so do I. So you have this in your favor. So the Nicolaitans, like I said, they manipulated and they abused the grace of God. Like I said, I know people, Christian people today, that because they were saved 20 years ago, they don't even go to church. They don't do anything, but they think that they're already saved. The Nicolaitans will be like, yeah, you're good. Jesus said, no, you're not. Where's the fruit of repentance? Show me that you truly believe. Just to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I mean, if you're going to be in this, show the world. Remember, action will speak louder than words. So the Nicolaitans, you know, they were the influence that the church has to fight against, because they were all around. So Jesus recognized that and says, because I know what you do in church, and I know that you do not tolerate, you know, we live in a society that you have to be tolerant of everything, apparently. Do you know that Jesus was very intolerant of what was going on? Because, you know, if it's sin, he would say, that's sinful. Go and sin no more. You know, and so, again, the Nicolaitans, like, it's almost like relativism, but everything goes, it's okay. God loves you anyway. So just say, I hate that, because you're compromising your belief for what the culture is telling you. Remember what Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the Ephesian church is doing well, because just like they detested the practices of the Nicolaitans, Jesus said, I don't like them either because of that. They compromise. God doesn't like when you and I compromise our belief just to make things more palatable for us. And then he goes on, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you go to Genesis, that tree is there. There were many trees in the paradise of God. One of those trees was in the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there was the tree of life. Adam and Eve were eating of that tree. It was only one tree that God told them, don't eat of that one, because when you eat of it, you will surely die. But here it is, again, in Revelation, Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I'm going to give him to eat of the tree of life. What is the meaning of that? Eternal life. The tree of life. I mean, that's what it means, that you have life. The seven times, whoever has ear, let him hear. That phrase, even in the Old Testament, means like, listen up, people. Hey, hear me out. That's what the word is calling. Whoever has an ear, let him hear. You know, I mean, if we have ears, it's to hear, right? So, but it's almost like calling you to pay attention. Here we go. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the Spirit saying? You see, the Ephesian church did not compromise their beliefs. And the Lord said, well done. You're not even letting the Nicolaitans, and you're surrounded by them, you're not letting them persuade you in your own beliefs. Like I said, today we hear a lot of Christian people playing church or playing Christianity, like as if grace does not demand godly living. You are in the world, but we're not of it. The Bible says the Ephesians got that right, and Jesus commended them for that. This is a promise to the overcomer. There's seven promises to him who overcomes. To him. Why is Jesus saying that? Because, you know, we already believe that we are overcomers, right? Because of the blood of Jesus, we are victorious. But have you noticed sometimes how we live our lives as if we're defeated? Like, because of the issues that we have, it's almost like, oh, the Lord doesn't care about me. Like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And it's like we live our lives as if we're defeated, even though we are already conquerors in Christ. Amen? Amen. And then, but you know why Jesus is saying to him who overcomes? They had to overcome the Nicolaitans and everybody else around. Church, there are so many things that you and I will have to overcome this year, 2019, and the following. As long as you live on this earth, you will have to overcome a lot of things. You will have to come against a lot of things. And God is calling his church to overcome those challenges, to overcome whatever it is. So because when you overcome, when you and I pass from this life, then we go into eternity. And there's a promise for those who overcome. For those, remember, to the church, it says, you went through trials, but you have not grown weary. You are overcoming your trials. You are overcoming the storms you're facing right now. You're not growing weary. You're still persevering in my name. And I'm happy for you. And I'm glad that you're doing that. You're representing me well. And he says, to him who overcomes, some of this is a promise that God's calling all of us to overcome, regardless of whatever it is we go in this life. And we will be going through issues. John 16, Jesus said, in this life you have trouble. But be brave, overcome. Be brave because I have overcome the world and so will you. So, but there will be a lot of things that this church, Ephesian church, had to overcome. And then fast forwarding to today, 21st century churches, we have to overcome a lot of things. You know, and so we're blessed even in our nation that we have the freedom. But you know how many churches in China and other places, they had to run up high in order for them to have a worship service? You had to overcome even the government to try to come and worship Jesus because somebody doesn't want you to worship Jesus. So to him who overcomes, he said, I'm gonna run the race with you, but you gotta overcome it. You gotta be victorious. You gotta fight against whatever it is, against the waves of this world. And then whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, that was the church of Revelation. So let's bring that to our situation now. What is the Spirit saying to the churches even today in 21st century? What does Jesus expect of his church? Looking at the Ephesian church, I have some things that I learned that Jesus, looking at how good they did in some things and looking at our scenario, what does Jesus expect of the church? Jesus expects his church in this world to be a strong teaching community. Sound doctrine, the Ephesian church was, to the point that they did not compromise their beliefs. You know, today we have this thing, prosperity gospel, and people just, they water down the gospel because, you know, now they're creating a new Bible to eliminate the word sin. Oh, you know, because this is what I like. We live in a society, so it's all a buffet. You're not going to like, I mean, we do like that. When you go to a store, you don't find what you want. You go to another store. We want to treat the word of God like that too. Oh, no, I don't like that part. Loving our enemies? Mm-mm. And it's like the word of God says that. So the Ephesian church, they did not compromise their beliefs. And so God expects his church to be a strong believing community, that we stand for his truth. You know, and the truth is what's really going to set us free, church. His truth is really what, you know, and Jesus stood for the truth, and his representatives, we are to do the same. So God expects his church in the 21st century to be a strong teaching community, sound doctrine, one that will not tolerate compromising, and one that will stand for the truth as taught in the scripture. And I always say, if I'm going to change the gospel one day, I hope the Lord will kill me and take me. If I'm going to preach something else, that's not what is in the word. I'm going to be sold out to the gospel, whatever it is. It's to his truth. I don't want it to be my opinion or something. No, I want to go back into what the word says. And today, people, just because they want to just go with what they like, they want to neglect what the word of God says. He's got to be at the center. Not humanity or humanity. The Lord has to be at the center. So God expects his church today, in troubled times, to be a strong community in his teaching, that we know what he says. So how are we going to teach other people the word of God, the gospel, we ourselves don't know it? So that we do not compromise what we already believe. I mean, we sing that song. It sounds so good. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's coming back to life. I believe in the resurrection. But do we truly believe that? And you want to say, amen, that's what I believe. And I'm going to stand for it. Even if tomorrow time changes, that we're going to be hunted down because of the sake of Christ. And say, bring it. We're not going to compromise. If we truly believe that he's our Savior, amen? So I get that from the Ephesian church. They did not compromise even when they were surrounded by Nicolaitans. We have Nicolaitans all over the place. They might come to church too. To influence you and I. To go, no, but that's not really in the text. That's not really what he says. And so, well, let's look it up again. Because there's a lot of things you don't even have to interpret in here. Do you know that? It's black and white. But people are like, oh, that, you know, they just don't like. It's an attack on God's authority and God's power. That's what it is. And we're facing that right now. But are you going to compromise your belief? Sometimes it's easy to compromise when you don't truly know what you believe. But once you know, you say, you know what? No, I'm going with this. The Ephesian church is an example of that. having Timothy, having strong elders there. It's like, no, you're not going to come and bring false teachings. So they did not. God expects a church that would not compromise, that would not tolerate. We're going to be intolerant of false doctrines out there. And let me give you one, prosperity gospel doctrine. That's another doctrine that every believer has to speak in tongues. That's not true. There's so many things that people have, you know, that they twist from the scripture and, you know, oh, that God loves you the way you are. That's true. But he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. You know, yeah, God loves everybody. That's true. But he's not going to leave you the way you think you are. He's not going to leave you like that. He will change you from the inside out. But, you know, we got to tell people the whole gospel, you know. So what does Jesus expect of his church? One that works hard. One that persevere through trials. Church, are we going to persevere through trials? We just had a huge trial. And we will have one in the future. Are you going to run away and stop serving God because, oh, there's a trial. Something's happening in the church. Where's the perseverance, church? Are you going to run away? Or are you going to say, like, I'm going to be there through thick and thin? When you and your husband have a trial, do you leave your husband or wife? You say, we're going to fight this thing through thick and thin. So church, God expects a church that remains steadfast to his promises, that one that persevere through trials without giving up. Jesus expects his church to be a loving community, one that loves God with all heart, soul, and mind, one that loves people. You know, like when people come here and say, you know, man, you guys are a very loving church. Well, they just see the facade a little bit. But later on, when they're more with us, then they're going to really find out we're truly loving or not. When they spend a month with us, that's when it's like, you know. But it's like they come, it's like, man, like they see the unity. That's awesome. That's awesome. But, you know, I wanted that when they spend a month or years, like, man, this church is really loving. The churches don't, that church in Staten Island, man, they're really like family. I applaud at Staten Island because we had a lady one time. She wasn't hugging individual, and she came and she was overwhelmed. And then she was like, ooh, like you guys, like this. And it's like, oh, I'm sorry, but you know, our church is very, you know, there's no space sometimes. So, hey, how you doing? Welcome. But she wasn't a hugging type, and she was overwhelmed. I'm thinking, that's a great thing to be, you know, like at least you're known for that. It wasn't, I'd rather her go home and say that she was overwhelmed by hug than she say, I came to the church, nobody even said hi to me. I came to the church and like I wasn't even there. So God expects his church to be a loving, that's what we have, loving God and loving people. That to be continue to be a loving community. By this, people will know that we are truly the disciples of Jesus. The Ephesian church was great at biblical teaching, but they neglected that loving part. We want to be good at biblical teaching, but we also want to continue loving. That's why we examine ourselves by looking at the Ephesian church, so that we continue to persevere in whatever it is that comes our way. The church must be good at both biblical teaching and showing love, love of God and love for others. My friends, and also God expects his church to be a conquering community. There will be a lot of things that we have to conquer. I mean, sometimes the furnace might go out. We have to conquer that. Or there might be enough money. We have to overcome whatever obstacles, whatever issues might come. The church, if we want the church to continue so that the Lord doesn't say, I'm going to come and remove you from there. If he's not removing this church yet, there will be a lot of things that you and I will have to conquer and to overcome as we wait for Jesus. Because he's not done with the church yet. So he's giving us these letters so that we understand what we need to work on, what he expects of you and I. He expects his church to be a conquering community, to overcome whatever challenges this world and Satan, our enemy, will throw at you. To remain faithful to God as his light in this world. Because there's an eternal promise that to him who overcomes, I will give and to eat of the tree of life. This eternal life for those who overcome. And then I just want to leave you with that phrase. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.